Hey, welcome everybody. I want to say welcome to everybody.
You should.
Yeah, I should. This is a Brent's Theology Show, and I am joined by my good friend, Mark Sandino.
Hey, I'm here with you at Brent's Theology Show. Just happy to be here with you.
And Mark, I'm encouraged.
Tell me why.
Well, it seemed like some people downloaded and listened to what we said.
We had like 8 or 9 downloads of that first episode.
Oh my gosh.
And I don't think it was us.
Yeah, it wasn't us. You know, and I think we're having a hard time sorting through all the sponsorship offers we've received.
Indeed. We've got one from Betty's Bead Shack on Highway 99 in Kent, Washington.
Oh, I love beads.
What was one of the other ones?
You know, Burt's Earwax Emporium.
Indeed. I was surprised because that's a pretty large and influential business.
They really, really churn out a lot of wax. You know, Mark, I think today... I wanted to talk to you. I wanted to have a nice discussion with you about something that's been interesting me for many, many, many years.
Okay. What is it?
And I was wondering, you know, what do you think about this fanciful topic of the the millennial kingdom that we read about in Revelation?
It's intriguing.
It's intriguing. Have you ever put a lot of thought into that, Mark?
Have I put a lot of thought? No, I have not put a lot of thought. I've heard of it numerous times. And I'm not sure I am super solid on an interpretation of exactly what that means, because not everyone is in agreement.
Right. Yeah, so I thought it'd be really exciting to do that, to talk through and talk about the millennial kingdom.
Okay, let's do it.
All right.
And to what end? What's the... Is there something? Am I going to be surprised
by
the outcome?
Do I have to have a point?
I don't know. Are we just going to talk about it, or?
Well, you know what? I think there's something that we should do. We should explore some of the prevailing thoughts about what it is, and then we can read it. And I think it's a really good thing, Mark. And I might be out on a limb on this one, but it is really good to read your Bible, because I think a lot of people out there have heard what the church or the pastor or what people think, right? They've heard that and they've adopted that and said, this is how it is. And I think it's important to read scripture and not interpret it through traditional beliefs. Maybe what about if we just read it and we just kind of let the text speak for itself, and we'll use what we know to kind of guide us, you know, use what we know and what we know about scripture to guide us, you know, because I think sometimes when you're reading the Bible, like, you know, I've read that somewhere else, or I've heard something like that somewhere else in scripture. I wonder if that's connected, you know, and I think the Bible is definitely full. You know, I'll bring up Jordan Peterson. He showed a nice image. He said the Bible, it was an image of verses that cross-reference each other in the Bible. So they link back
yes,
to each other.
I saw that.
Yeah.
That was recently making the rounds.
Yeah. And so he's saying that the Bible was the first hyperlinked. That's interesting. You know, and I think it's very significant. And I think you have to take that type of thought into your reading of Revelation, especially.
Just real quick on that subject. That's remarkable, because there's really no other book that is so self-referential, where things that happened many, many, many years later are in history linked to earlier things. Is that what is so remarkable about that? Or what's the import of all that?
Well, you know, I think John, and I've heard, and you know that I really appreciate the work of Michael Heiser.
Yes.
But others will say it's like, you know, him and others will tell you that John used the Old Testament to great effect. You know, a lot of the things that are in the book of Revelation are found in the Old Testament. And John crafted this wonderful book, and he really expected his readers to go back and unravel the mysteries that he's woven into the book. He expects that you know your Bible. He expects that you know where this is, and that he expects that you're going to go through the time and the effort to unravel all this kind of stuff. And so I think that is where we are. I believe it's in Timothy. I forget, but we are told that we should, you know, rightly divide our scripture, right? We should understand our scripture. We should do a good job of being approved, a good workman, you know, completing our studies and knowing our scripture for ourselves, not just believing something because someone said that's what it is. Your job is to go in there and do it yourself.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's my thought on that. But let's, you know what? Let's go to the section where we learn about the thousand-year reign, and let's read a little bit of it. And then I thought, you know, we could ask ourselves, you know, what does this sound like? What do we think this is telling us? So I'm going to go to Revelation 20 because that's where this is found. And I'm going to read a little bit about this. So it says here in chapter 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." Okay, I'm going to pause right there. Mark, what do you think? How does this sound to you? How does this opening set of verses in Revelation 20 strike you?
Well, first of all, I've always read Revelation with a degree of wonder. And part of that wonder is this literal or is this poetic? What's actually going to happen here? And there's been enough from the pulpit and from commentaries that I was like, well, you know, we don't really know for sure. There's a lot of mystery here that I, as a layperson, automatically just kind of discard my literal reading. But I will attempt to do that here. So John on the island of Patmos, was it?
Yeah.
So, you know, so my interpretation, this heavenly being coming down with some authority and power because they have this key and seizes this dragon, okay, this and the ancient serpent. Ancient indicates this dragon has been around a long time. I immediately think, oh, it's the Satan, the devil. And then there it's confirmed. It is the devil and Satan. and he bound him for 1,000 years.
Yeah.
So then I think, oh, it's like a magical chain and lock. It has a timer on it. And I think like a Marvel or Captain Fantastic or Doctor. What? Who's the Benedict Cumberbatch is the
Doctor Who?
Doctor, no. Shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. So,
right.
So he's putting them away, and whatever this devil Satan character was doing, whether it's the stuff that's happening right now or it's an enhanced version of deception.
Oh.
Which is, I think, what I kind of thought, by the way. This is happening when the Antichrist has come and people are super confused and there's a lot of turmoil and they've fallen away. And God says, enough is enough. I'm sending this angel with the magic chain and lock and we're going to cast so we can get things sorted out around here.
Right. Yeah.
So that's kind of how I've read that. I mean, I know it sounds silly saying it that way.
No,
And then the last bit is after he must be released.
Yeah.
Okay. Who's making these rules?
Right. Who's making? Are you asking?
I mean, it's after that he must be released for a while.
Yeah.
It's like because God wants him to be released because it suits his purposes. Well, as the maximal being of all of creation, I have to assume that is the case.
Yeah.
Or is there a pre-agreed situation here between Satan and God? I don't know. So that's my take, man.
I'm going to say this much. The identity of this angel is sort of described earlier in Revelation. I'm not going to go into that right now, but his identity is interesting.
Bob.
It's Bob the Builder. Not Bob the Builder. It's just interesting. I'll leave it at that. I think the interesting, yes, you're right. You were like, well, who is this dragon? Well, you get, I think, three descriptions. It's the serpent. Right, it's the devil, and if you're doubtful, it's and Satan. I like that. It kind of puts all his titles in there. So if you were wondering who, well, now you know for sure. and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him. There are a number of references in Revelation to the bottomless pit through Revelation. And there's different things happening in the pit, all right? Sometimes there's other beings coming out, other beasts are coming out of it, smoke is coming out of it. There's a lot of references to the pit, so I won't go into all of that, but that's also in Revelation. And I think what you're seeing is a sort of a reoccurring theme, you know, that are connecting these events together. And this is another version of those events and what's happening in those scenes. I would say that's relevant, something we should look into. We don't have time for that right now. But then let's look at the wording here. He threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not, and this is the key part, I think, Mark, deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. So he's not allowed to do something very specific. He's not allowed to deceive the nations any longer. And there's more about that later on, but I kind of want to put a pin in that. And I want to say, I think that there's something to the part about deceiving the nations. Nations are really people groups, right? So it's kind of interesting. The Bible is really describing everybody, not just countries. Countries are comprised of nations, of people.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really everybody. I'm going to pause right there. I'm going to flip over to, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. And I want to read in 2 Thessalonians 2, keeping in mind what we read in Revelation 20. And this is a section in titled The Man of Lawlessness. Now, concerning. Now, I want, this is very important. Paul is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming. All right? Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together, it says in the first verse. To him we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, these Thessalonians were like, hey, did we miss Jesus coming back? Did we miss that? And Paul's like, hey, no. All right. I don't care who told you what, you know, allegedly, you know, you're hearing these things, could be from these other sources that I mentioned, right? Don't be shaken by this stuff, whether it's by a spirit, that's interesting, a spoken word, a letter seeming to be from us to that effect. Okay, so he's trying to, don't let no one deceive you in any way, for the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Oh, so we have to have some kind of rebellion first before the day of the Lord can happen, before Jesus can return. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God, important wording, or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. This is in Isaiah 60, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you remember that when I was still with you? So Paul goes on, he talks about, I was with you at this time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Okay, that's a key verse. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Oh. So he's talking about this lawless person, this lawless man. And we later down further, we're going to get who that is. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan.
This is the Antichrist.
Yeah. Well, this is the devil. This is Satan. He's saying the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, the Antichrist. Who, right? Who gives power to these beings? Satan. He's giving power to the Antichrist, the beast, whatever, right? He's the one behind all this. With the coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders and all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, that's interesting, that they may believe what is false in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the interesting part here is that we need a time of rebellion and we need this lawless person to be revealed, but that the lawless one is restrained by something, but we know that the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will kill with the breath of his mouth. That's definitely the devil, isn't it? So, but we also learn that the mystery, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. I think that we are seeing, right? I think obviously that the devil is hard at work in the modern world as we know. Is he not, Mark?
Indeed.
Yeah. So do you think, what do you see any connections with what I've sort of read with a sort of a hatchet job? Do you see any connections from 2 Thessalonians 2 here with what we read in Revelation 20?
Yes, but there was enough going on there that I can't articulate those connections.
I wonder if you might try.
No, you're going to have to lay it out for me.
I think that the interesting parts are, let's talk about the one being restrained, first of all. In Revelation 20, we saw an angel coming out of heaven with a great train. Mm-hmm. No, not a train. A chain. And he was using that chain to restrain something, right?
Mm-hmm.
And here I'm learning that the lawless one is restrained by something that's in the way, right? Paul tells, he's like, hey, you know who that is. He tells the Thessalonians, you guys know who that is.
Okay, so prior to Revelation 20... the Antichrist and the false prophet were defeated.
Well, we're not going to go into all that just yet.
Okay, but my point is, Second Thessalonians has nothing to do with the Antichrist and the false prophet.
Well, I think that we know that what we know about Second Thessalonians is that we're talking about the man of lawlessness. It's concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and events that are preceding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying that there needs to be a rebellion first before the Lord Jesus will return. He's saying that this man of lawlessness must be revealed.
And you do not think that's the Antichrist?
And he is currently restrained. Doesn't matter if it's the Antichrist or the devil, because we know that their power comes from Satan.
Right, right, but they are distinct individuals.
Yeah,
or beings.
I suppose. Yeah, and like I'm saying down in here, you know, we know that there will be signs and wonders that will be performed, right? And that's kind of, yeah, the Antichrist, sure, these people. Yeah. But all of this stuff must come, and they are included in this rebellion that we're talking about here.
Okay, because there's another rebellion when Satan is released after 1,000 years, like,
well,
humans.
Let's get there.
Well, I'm just trying to clarify. Is that the rebellion you're talking about?
Well, Paul just says, if I read this for what it says, right? Let's put this in an order of events, right? Obviously, we're waiting for the day of the Lord, right? We know that there has to be a rebellion first before Jesus can return, and the one that we know that starts this rebellion is currently being restrained. Right.
Okay.
And then when the person who is in the way, right, is taken out and it's like, okay, you're free to go. We know then that the lawless one will exceed in his power, and he will do all kinds of signs and wonders, and he will deceive many, and then he will be destroyed ultimately. Okay. So what I'm seeing are parallels here. Is I'm seeing descriptions of Satan's power. I'm seeing a limitation of that power, a restraining of that power. So he's not allowed to do something. You know, why are we talking about this devil person being restrained before the coming of the Lord?
I've always understood that to be the Antichrist, and you're saying it doesn't matter.
They're all part and parcel, whether it's the beast, the Antichrist. I mean, there's all these characters. But that's what I'm saying. It's like,
why does it matter?
I'm saying it doesn't really matter. I mean, a lot of these things are tradition that you're talking about. Like what you're assuming an order of events, and you've got the cast of characters that everyone knows and loves to talk about. But what does this text say? You know, if I go with this lawless thing, well, this man of lawlessness.
I just wonder if there's some etymology to the to the way those words are put together, and some
there might be
something substantive that says, oh yeah, this is where the Antichrist, this is the first reference or a meaningful reference to the Antichrist, which is a human endowed with satanic powers.
There are many Antichrists, right?
There have been throughout history, just like there have been archetypes of Christ throughout history.
Yeah.
But we're talking about the Antichrist.
This guy.
The one that's going to usher in
there is
Christ's
an Antichrist.
Return.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, we're talking about a period of time, right?
Well, go on.
I mean, we are talking about a rebellion that has to happen first, right? So you're waiting for Jesus Christ to return. What's the one thing that Paul's telling us has to happen, right? I need a rebellion.
A rebellion. Okay. But there's more than one rebellion in the end times.
There is?
Well, there's one after the 1,000-year of peace where Satan is released again.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
And so that's not without men rebelling again. And then there's the second resurrection after that.
Well, let's read about that. But do you think, perhaps, that this rebellion is connected to the releasing or the revealing of the lawless one? Or the releasing of Satan for a time.
The one in 2 Thessalonians?
The one in 2 Thessalonians. Do we think that maybe might be connected to revelation?
Yeah, I guess. Why not?
Right. Yeah, why not? Well,
but could it be another rebellion? When the Antichrist figure is deceiving the nations in power and there's a massive rebellion?
They're not... I mean, to me... I mean, like I said, the one who gives power to all of these... creatures, right?
Is Satan.
It's one person behind all of it.
So what you're saying is, it certainly can't happen while Satan is bound up with the magical chain and the sparkly magic lock during the 1,000 years, 10 times 100 years, right? It has to either be the rebellion that Paul is speaking of has to happen before or after that.
Well, the rebellion has to come first before Jesus can, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm super fuzzy on the timeline here.
Well, if Paul is telling the Thessalonians, he's like, guys, you didn't miss anything yet. You didn't miss the day of the Lord. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And before he can come back, you know, this lawless person has to be revealed, and the rebellion has to take place, okay? So those are the order of events that we're kind of waiting for, if we think about this. And I go back to Revelation 20, and I read about, again, this angel comes, and he seizes the dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, binds him for 1,000 years, throws him into a pit, and he's not allowed to go out and deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years are ended. Then he must be released for a little while. And I have to say, well, what is that little while? And to me, I'm going to connect that back to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to say, that will be the time when the lawless one is revealed. That's what it sounds like to me.
I know, but I hear what you're saying, but I feel like in previous chapters to chapter 20, if there's a chronology here, so chapter 20 is about the 1,000 years, and then you look at chapter 19, the rider on the white horse comes.
Yep.
That's Jesus coming back.
It is.
This is in chapter 19.
Yep.
And then our God here is resplendent,
yep,
glorious. And then,
yep.
Let's see. And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him. The beast was captured and with it the false prophet.
Yep.
So that's traditionally considered the Antichrist and the false prophet.
Yeah.
And they were cast. Let's see. Anyone who received the mark of the beast and those who were worshipped the image, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur.
Yeah.
So there's already been a rebellion. I mean, there's a rebellion today, now. Men are rebelling against God.
Here's a tradition for you, right? You're reading this in chronological order. Let's not do that.
So that's what you're saying.
Let's not read this in chronological order, but let's also see if Revelation 20 lines up with Revelation 19.
I'm sorry, but there's this word at the beginning of Revelation 20 that says, then I saw an angel coming down. There's a time-space continuum narrative here.
Well, let's continue in Revelation 20 and see what we find.
Okay.
So then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those with to whom authority to judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. And it says, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now here's an interesting bit about the 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended.
Yeah, the second.
Hmm.
And but these were all people who were not in Christ.
I think they were. And they, because
you think they were Christians.
Yeah.
Because I've traditionally read that they were people who would be judged according to their deeds, not the work of Christ. And so they were damned.
This is connected later on with the general resurrection.
Okay.
Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. What's the first resurrection?
This one.
This one. You're born again?
You're asking me as if I'm going to have the actual answers to this. I do not. Like, well, I get that. I get the metaphorical.
How many resurrections are you acquainted with?
Well, there's physical resurrection, the resurrection of Christ.
Then the firstborn among the dead.
Then there's the figurative resurrection of us when we are saved.
Mm-hmm.
We are crucified with Christ and we rise again. This is the picture of the baptism, the you know, all that. And then there's going to be a physical resurrection where the dead are resurrected. The saints of old, the people whose faith in what was to come made them righteous, people, I don't know, who died in after Christ came.
Right.
And then there's the next resurrection.
What's the next one?
This is the one after...
The second resurrection?
The second resurrection.
I haven't heard of a second resurrection. I know of one.
Okay.
Because I don't read... I know there's a second death. Right. The second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Here's a note I just found on this.
Yep.
Okay, this is from BibleRef.com on... okay. Satan's release at the end of the 1,000 years results in a rebellion.
Hmm.
This is a sad commentary on man's limitless ability to reject God and follow his own stubborn pride. Even after 10 centuries of peace and righteousness, led by Christ himself, so many people will be willing to follow Satan that their number is like the sand of the sea.
Oh, yes.
Once again, those who oppose God will be soundly defeated. This time, however, Satan is cast forever into the lake of fire. There will be no escape or temptation from the devil. There will be no escape or temptation from the devil anymore. Revelations 27 through 11. Now, after the final defeat and punishment of Satan, the rest of mankind is resurrected. These are the non-believers brought back to life in the second resurrection. This brings them to a great white throne, symbolic of purity and justice. Unlike the rainbow throne described in earlier chapters, This one is austere. Those who died in Christ are judged on the basis of his life rather than their own. Those are the persons whose names were written in the book of life, John 3:16 through 18.
Mm-hmm.
In contrast, here at the great white throne judgment, unbelievers are judged on their own deeds, which means damnation, Romans 6:23. Every person who did not follow Christ is consigned to the lake of fire.
Yep.
So this is one take on this.
Yep.
And where do you disagree with that?
I don't know that I do.
Okay.
But let's keep reading, right? So you were connecting Revelation 19. Now, you were saying that God returns, right, on a horse, and he throws the devil and the false prophet and the beast and everybody gets thrown. So this is the second year. So we kind of skipped over this part, but we'll get into the defeat of Satan. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. A lot of people get tripped up on Gog and Magog. They're like, oh, who's that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Gog is a person, and he's from Magog. And the story of Gog and Magog is is chronicled in Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. And if you turn there and you read there, you're going to read about Gog, who organized an army. He organized an army comprised of nations of the world. And what did they do? They set out to attack the holy people of God. And they surrounded the city. And they were like, I forget what it says exactly, but something like the sands of the earth or whatever like that. They covered the ground like sands of the sea type language. In other words, it was a multitude. It was a huge, massive army that arrayed themselves before God. And so now you're reading about the defeat of Satan, and John is connecting Satan to Gog from Magog, whatever, the pit, you know, all of this evil. And he's going to gather them for battle. And their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, very much like Ezekiel 38:39, of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. And then you get to the great white throne judgment. This sounds very similar to what I just read in Revelation 19 then, or what you just read in Revelation 19, not what I read. It's another retelling of the same type of event from another point of view, describing yet the same thing, the same ultimate defeat of Satan, the destruction of him and all his cronies. And you'll notice that when Satan is released, what does he do?
He makes trouble.
He creates a rebellion. He marshals the nations of the world from the four corners of the earth. And that nice.
This is interesting to me. I just want to speculate. We're 30 minutes into this podcast here. And
well, now everyone knows how long we've been talking.
Well, if they've been listening, they certainly know.
That's embarrassing.
So, 1,000 years of peace with Jesus as a very visible ruler have passed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, more than 1,000 years has passed, yeah.
And
is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Like from when he died?
No.
What?
He comes back in chapter 19 on a horse.
He comes back in 19.
And he ushers in this millennial.
Does he come back in 20?
No.
He doesn't come back in 20.
Oh, I don't know.
Well, let me ask you this. Who is responsible for the defeat of the devil and throwing them into the lake of fire? Who does?
Well,
that?
I would say it's got to be Christ. Who's yeah, God. Yes. I mean, yes. I guess when you ask, does he come back in the same way?
It say he comes back? No. But I mean, clearly, if you read in 19,
but
we
he
know
never
who
left.
Defeat. Yes. He's coming back here in this verse.
Wait, right? You're saying so after the millennial reign mm-hmm. of peace, he goes away?
No. This isn't. This millennial reign, and I haven't said this part yet, but I don't think, I personally think that this millennial reign is right now.
I've heard you say this before.
You have. And I'll say this because—
I don't know about that, Ben Willems.
We know that the kingdom of God has already come, right? It's here, and I'll say, where is Jesus right now?
He's on his throne in heaven.
He's on his throne. And what's he
doing?
So
what you're saying is, you're saying mm-hmm. that he already, the day of the Lord already happened.
No, I'm not saying that at all.
Okay. He already came to earth on his white horse, eyes ablaze, resplendent.
No, he hasn't done that.
Okay,
either.
So you're dechronologizing.
There is, I think to make
the revelations.
And this is part of the tradition that I was trying to say. Don't include this in your filtering of scripture. Let's just read it for what it says.
Well, that's what I'm struggling with because yeah. I'm reading.
Well, no, you're adding in. You're adding in things. You're going, and they ruled and reigned with Christ. Now, what if these people who are ruling and reigning with Christ, we are also ruling and reigning with Christ right now, according to John, in Revelation 1, he called us a kingdom of priests. And we rule and reign with him. You can even
okay,
read
but
that.
In chapter 19, mm-hmm. I see an angel standing in the sun, a loud voice. He called all the birds fly.
Yes, this is the feast, yeah.
come together for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings. I have not seen this in history, unless that's all figurative.
No, you haven't. It hasn't happened yet.
But then we read through, and the rest were slain by the sword, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Then he said, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Okay, there's two ways to interpret this. Mm-hmm. Then I saw another vision that has nothing to do chronologically with the last vision I saw. That's one way to look at it. Then I saw something else, or then I had another dream, or then I had another revelation. Maybe it isn't chronological.
It's probably not chronological. It's definitely telling. What if you read this more from the point of view of these events are the same events, just being explained differently a few times over? You can back this up from Revelation 8, 19, 18, 17.
Okay.
You can connect things. You're reading the same thing just
over and over again.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. But in 20 verse 5 or 4b, or I don't know, it talks about, I saw the throne. Well, so 20 verse 4. Then I saw the thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's got to be happening now.
Right. Now, and this is an interesting thought. People who die in the Lord now, where do they go? What do they do? I think that they begin to rule and reign with Jesus. Jesus is on a throne. He's already ruling and reigning. He's already a king. We call him King
so
Jesus.
So they're not just asleep in Christ,
they're
soul
not
sleep?
Just, their souls are there. He sees these beheaded souls for Christ, right? We're talking about people who died in Jesus, right? They're there. They're clearly,
okay, so
they may be
so
there,
what's
right?
This, what is the mark of the beast then? If we're,
well, we're going all over the place, Mark.
I know, but it's tied right in there, and he says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands.
Well, you're reading in 19.
Am I? No, I'm not.
Wait, where are you?
That's right there, man. You were saying, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those whom the authority to judge was committed.
Yes.
So he's talking about these.
Those who had not worshipped the beast.
Yeah.
So these are people who were God's people, holy people, right?
Are you saying the mark of the beast and everything is happening now?
Well, of course it is. Because I think the secret power of lawlessness is already at work in the world. And I think that what I'm saying is the devil, Satan, has not been allowed to do the one thing that he needs to do, that he wants to do, right? Like we talk about in Isaiah 60, where he says he will ascend to the mountain. He will be like the Most High, become like the Most High. That's what he said he wants to accomplish. He's going to assemble the nations of the world to war. God will send a strong delusion to those who have picked their side, the people who are, you know, beholden to the mark of the beast. They have chosen their side. They will join with him in a large battle for the holy city, for the holy people of God. They're going to attack them. And they are going to be defeated by God. And it says, and that's what it tells us, the defeat of Satan is the same thing, right? Fire is going to come down from heaven and consume them and destroy them. And then there's going to be judgment for those people for what they have done and all this other stuff. Yeah, I think that what you're seeing here is the Great Rebellion, the nations of the world being marshaled, being gathered together to make war on God's holy people, is the rebellion. That's part of it, definitely. And that has not happened yet, definitely has not happened yet. And so that kind of makes it sound like this 1,000 years is sort of talking about an age in which we are currently living, and now people will get hung up on the 1,000-year part. They'll say, well, it's been longer than 1,000 years. You know, well, yeah, you're right. It has been. This church age and this time we're living in has been longer than 1,000 years. But Paul tells us, right, that 1,000 years, we can go read it in, not Paul, Peter, 2 Peter. that where I'm at? Maybe not. False prophet. False prophets and teachers. It's 2 Peter 3, right? And guess what 2 Peter 3 is about? The day of the Lord will come. Okay? The day of the Lord will come. That's very connective right there. We're all talking about the same things. Paul was talking about the day of the Lord and the coming of the lawless one. Revelation 20 is talking about the day of the Lord when he defeats Satan and all this kind of stuff. And we read this in here. This, I wish I had my other computer here, man. This really. But here he'll talk about the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away. All this kind of stuff. Where is my verse that I wanted to read? But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Which is kind of a quote from Psalm 90 as well. And do I expect there to be a literal 1,000 years? Or is it like, no, I know that 1,000 years may be more of a reference to a period of time, not necessarily a literal 1,000 years, but a period of 1,000 years, as it means a period of time. Why? Because the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, his return, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So if you're talking about now and saying that this idea of a millennial reign could be now, it makes sense in this terms of we're waiting for certain things to happen. God is patient, and he is wanting that all should come to him in the meantime. If we have time now, this is the time. He wants that no person perish, that all should come to him. Because the next phase from here would be the revealing of the lawless one, would be the beginning of the rebellion, would be allowing Satan to marshal the nations of the world to bring about Armageddon, and destroy, you know, in his attempt to destroy the world and take power and be like the Most High.
Okay, since we're running out of time here.
Yeah, we are.
Can you put a bow on this?
I don't know if I can.
You know that we kind of stumble around this stuff, this eschatology.
Yeah.
Part of me is kind of like, who cares?
Yep.
Who cares how it plays out? Why does it matter to me? But I know it's really important. It's there for a reason. It's fascinating.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like straight up fantasy science fiction-esque.
Yeah.
Superpowers battling ancient beasts being wrapped in magical chains.
Yeah.
Figurative or real 1,000 years, time dilation.
Mm-hmm.
What's the significance?
I think it's interesting in the way that, like we started out saying, you know, you brought in a lot of tradition in your understanding of how end time events played out. And I'm just wanting to read this text and see if I can make sense of it in some other way. And I think that's how we need to look at, you know, when we read scripture, we need to study it. We need to look at it, but not just go into, here's what I think I know. And here's what I think is supposed to happen. That's what you've been told. But there is another way to look at scripture. There is another way to interpret things that are so curious, like the 1,000-year reign. If I take the other approach, right, the common approach, the dispensationalist view or things like that, well, we would be raptured off this planet. There would be 7 years of tribulation. Jesus would come back to Armageddon and destroy everything. You're like, well, isn't that the end? No. Then now there's a 1,000-year millennial reign. You're like, okay, so what are we doing? What are we doing in this 1,000-year earthly millennial reign that's going on here, right? Mm-hmm. Now that's going to come to an end, and then he's going to let Satan out again? Wait a second. Didn't you just destroy him back there in Armageddon? So is this Armageddon duh? Mm-hmm. Is this how many Armageddons do we get here? When does Satan finally get dealt with, finally, once and for all and forever?
And your answer to that is, it's not different Armageddons. It's not different resurrections.
Right.
it's all one described multiple ways.
Multiple ways.
Have you found other people who hold this view?
Yes, yes. And I would point people to people like Michael Heiser, honestly, you know, for a good overall readjustment of your traditional theology, you know. I think that's a good place to start. And I think what's great about that is I can be transparent and say I have never read the Bible so much as I have in my past few years, right? And as I've read the Bible more, the traditional views have made a lot less sense to me. And I would say that when I read it and I understand what's happening and I'm able to connect, like we were talking about Jordan Peterson, when I'm hyperlinking on the Bible, I'm like, oh, I'm starting to understand, like I was saying, what God expects me to do. He expects me to go on the treasure trail. John expects me to go and discover what the hidden meanings and symbols of Revelation are. It's really on us to do our work to understand our Bible. And I think that there are much more plausible explanations that in the traditional sense has done a very lousy job of explaining.
What would you want you've said one thing you would want us to take away from this, which is, hey guys, read the Bible as it was meant to be read.
Yeah.
Dispense with your tradition, or at least challenge those traditions and only discard them after long and thoughtful consideration.
Yeah.
As it pertains to the actual events of the millennial reign, how does this change our life to know that it's concurrent versus sequential? Whether it is or it isn't, how does this change how I live?
I think it's interesting in terms of, well, I don't think Jesus has come back yet. That's one thing. Paul was reassuring the Thessalonians that hadn't happened yet. Nobody's missed anything. And that it also has implications for other things. If I'm looking for the return of Christ, people are like, well, where's the rapture in here then? You know, and all these other types of things. Well, maybe there isn't one in that sense. And then people get, you're back in your tradition. Like, well, there has to be 7 years of tribulation there, doesn't there? And I'm like, no, there doesn't have to be. And people will go, well, then what about Daniel 9? And what about the 70th week of Daniel? And when's all? Well, you need to do more study to be able to unravel those things, to deconstruct your tradition, and look at the Bible in a different way. So it does have implications because, again, people have built a timeline and a theology around all of these, interesting topics, I suppose, that people on YouTube like to make videos about. It also reveals a different timeline of things that to come. We can expect that there will be a period of lawlessness. There will be a period of rebellion, unlike there has been at any other time on the history of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that connects well with the Gospels, Matthew 24, for example.
Here's a way you can wrap this up with a little bow for me. Oh, that's really good, by the way.
Oh, okay. Just not good enough for you.
Well, it is, but I want something else. Can you succinctly, in as few words as possible, give me your chronology and of the events and the chronology immediately preceding and after the 1,000-year reign?
So, well, I think that there will be the Great Tribulation when Satan is revealed. He's going to reveal, the rest of the things like the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, all this type of stuff is going to come out of there, and then you're really talking about the Great Tribulation occurring. And people will get into this, God's wrath and all this kind of stuff.
But I want to know what you think.
And I'm going to say that, yes, we'll be here, that the church has been persecuted all through history.
So there's a rapture, a great sucking up into the sky.
No, I don't believe.
Clothes being left behind.
I don't believe.
Two men walking up a hill. No. One disappears, one's left standing still.
That's also a very bad reading of that Matthew 24 verse.
Okay, so.
But
there's a tribulation. The rapture doesn't happen.
There's
Armageddon.
Let's do this. Here's the 1,000 years, right? Satan is let out for a while. He deceives the nations of the world. There will be wrath that's coming for those who have the mark. There will be persecution
which is
coming.
Which is acquired during the tribulation.
I mean, the mark of the beast is anyone who follows after the devil. They're marked as his people, right? Because they are choosing that side. And
it's not a microchip or a barcode or an AI in your head.
Maybe it is. Because maybe that goes part with your choice to say, I'm on that team. I'm on red team.
Maybe, you can't buy or sell. No. Traditional theories are something like you can't do life very easily if you're not part of the devil team. So Christ comes back. Are we immortal at this point?
Yeah, I think then you're talking about, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, you know, we the Lord's coming back, you know, Revelation 1, you know, every eye will see him. He comes back in the clouds. We go up to meet him in the clouds and we come back with him from the clouds to continue the judgment, you know. So the Battle of Armageddon happens right there.
So those who are alive and those who were dead get sucked up into the sky.
Right.
About 50,000 feet.
Sure. Something like that.
And then we come back down.
We're coming right back down because this is where all the business is done right here on Earth.
Right. And then the 1,000-year reign begins and we reign for 1,000 years.
No, then judgment. Then we're talking final judgment because I'm just describing to you the Battle of Armageddon, the final battle. Why is
okay, you just jumped over the 1,000-year reign.
No, we're in the 1,000-year reign.
Oh, that's right. But then, okay, yeah. All right, man. So you're saying, okay, so chapter 20 is describing something we're in now.
Yeah.
This challenged time is perfect peace.
It doesn't say perfect peace.
Well, you're
because
right.
Because the mystery
this
of
challenged,
the lawless
this challenged time is with Satan being locked away, unable to do what he wants to do.
Which is?
I mean, become like God.
Deceive the nations of the world. In other words, to bring about the end, to bring about the final battle. He's not allowed to
so
do
we're, that. So you are holding that we are in the millennial reign right now.
Yeah.
Okay. Not to be confused with chocolate rain.
Not chocolate rain, chocolate rain.
And then Armageddon is coming when Satan is released. Which I get it. That actually makes sense.
It starts there, right? Because once he's unbound, once the one who's restraining him is taken out of the way, he's allowed to go and assemble his army to attack God's holy people, to attack God's holy city.
Okay. I'm just trying to get really clear on the timeline of events here.
Everybody wants a timeline.
So we're in the 1,000 years.
Sure.
So say you and others. The tribulation happens.
As part of the rebellion.
But this is when Satan is released to do the things he must.
He must
be released.
Yep. It's part of all that. Yep.
Many people follow him, take on the mark of the beast, whatever that means.
Yeah.
At the end of that rebellion.
Yep.
Armageddon happens.
At the end of that rebellion.
Christ
that
comes
is
back.
The defeat of Satan, right? So that's when the 1,000 and Satan is released from his prison. He comes out to deceive the nations from the four corners of the earth. All this kind of
stuff.
Wait
a second. Let's just get really clear. I'm sorry. I'm just going to really hold you to this.
Okay.
We're in the 1,000 years of peace right now.
Sure.
Satan is released. I want chronology here. After that, the 20 says he must be released.
Yep. It does.
Okay. He has his way. There's a 7 years of tribulation.
Yeah. Well,
whatever.
I'm not saying that.
Jesus comes back.
There's a short time.
Jesus comes back.
Yep.
Okay. He then permanently defeats Satan.
Yes.
And the great judgment happens at that point.
Then the great judgment happens after that point. Yeah.
And then.
If
paradise.
Your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, too bad for you, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. That's it. And those who are not in Christ will be judged according to their deeds and found wanting.
And if we read to the end, the sea gives up as dead, and those who are in it, death and Hades gave up there who were in it, and they were judged according to what they had done, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. So there's no more death. Death is dead. There's no more death after that point. So that's the end. I mean, if death is now dead, what more do you expect to happen at that point? It's over. It's really over. And that's accomplished by God. And then final judgment, right? And then everyone's got, everything's wrapped up in a bow right then and there. So what happens? And if you noticed what the next chapter is, it's Revelation 21, and it's the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, so how could that be, right? Why didn't they put the new heaven and the new earth? Why doesn't chapter 21 follow 19? Isn't that the end? Why do I got 20 now?
So to be clear, you're saying after the Antichrist and whatever put in Satan,
everything's dead, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, this is enlightening.
Well, you know what?
Yeah, or interesting.
Maybe.
I'm not sure I agree with everything you're saying.
Yeah. What would be your objections?
I don't have objections. Oh. It's just not reading this in a chronological fashion is the thing.
Yeah, it kind of breaks people's brains because they expect that Revelation. You know, I think people make a mistake when they go and say, Revelation must be taken 100% literal. Okay, right. So you will expect to see locusts with helmets on their heads and flying around with armored chest pieces and spears to sting you and stab you with or whatever, you know?
Right.
Like, really? Is that what we're talking about? Or is that just something that's there to explain? I think if you think of Revelation as telling you a story, look at the big picture of what's being explained to you. I think that's the best way to come to kind of approach Revelation. This is, what's this telling me? And do I think that's going to happen in the grandiose symbolic way that it's being expressed to me? Or should I just take that in terms of, oh, I think I get the message. It's going to be nasty. It's going to be bad. It's going to be weird. It's going to be strange. I don't know. You know, but I get the story that it's telling me. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be bad things happening. And ultimately, Jesus comes back at the end of it all and saves everything. He comes in at the last moment. I think a lot of people experience this in their lives. They see Jesus or God showing up, you know, in that last minute, in that moment of need, in that absolute dire moment when you're like, I need God to do something. Bam, you know, God's there and does that. And that's kind of exactly what we see in the end of Revelation. The world, Satan has the nations of the world surrounding his people and his city, and God shows up all of a sudden, like, you know, he's here and fire comes down from heaven, consumes all. This type of language. This is the end. Or a sword comes out of his mouth and he wipes away everybody with the word of his mouth. This type of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
So there you go.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Brent of Brent's Theology Show.
I may not be right, but it's just fun.
It is. It's fun to explore, and I think there's support for it. Yeah. All right. Well, yet another one down, and
another one down.
2 weeks from now, we'll do another one.
Please send your angry comments to marksandino@gmail.com.
No, do not do that.
Don't do that.
Okay. See you, everybody.
Bye, everyone.